Lord, let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we have come to thee in this morning hour with thankfulness and praise unto thy holy name, and we come before thy precious word, and a joy has filled our hearts as we anticipate this hour of meditation and thy teaching to be instructing our hearts and lives. And we pray for thy Spirit's anointing and presence with us to instruct us in the truth, and that thou would lead us in the way that we should go. Perhaps not the way that we expect, perhaps not the way that this flesh prefers, but Lord, may it be according to thy will and for thy honor and thy glory that we assemble together, and may we, as a result of hearing thy word, be changed and grow in the faith and love of Jesus Christ, the only Lord and Savior, and walk in a manner that is worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called to honor and glorify, that all men might see that we have a Father in heaven who cares and loves us, and it takes care of our every need. We give thee thanks for all thy blessings. We pray for each and every one who is gathered, Lord, in this large assembly, with varying needs, with varying concerns, with heartaches and grief, with challenges and temptations. Thou dost know each and every one, and we believe that thou art able to provide. So take our willingness, O Lord, to hear thy word and provide, O Lord, the increase to the seed that is sown for thy honor and thy glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With the Lord's help, I desire that we would turn and read together from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14.
Nađene da se čita uz Božju pomoć iz Svetog Evanđelja po Mateju, 14. glava. Sveto Evanđelje po Mateju, 14. glava.
Chapter ends with an account of Peter sinking and being saved by the Lord. And this past Wednesday, we read from Psalm 34 that said, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." And that scripture that we shared together on Wednesday night inspired the selection for this morning. Matthew 14 reads, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. And John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased. And he besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. I've read the entire chapter. May God bless the reading of his word. Loved ones, there is so much that we can learn and appreciate from the life and teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the apostles that is laid out in the Gospels for us to be encouraged in our faith and challenged in our walk with him. And throughout this passage of Scripture that we've read, we see a theme being woven of the best place in this universe to be. And that is the one and only place where there is salvation, where there is hope, and that is in the hands of Jesus Christ, the one true Savior. We see the example of John the Baptist, one who was called to be faithful and to be the one to proclaim the message of the gospel of the kingdom that was coming, and the Messiah that was to come. And he faithfully carried out his calling. And now he is called, after a life of service, to a period of waiting. And we often question why. But John the Baptist knew, and we all must learn, the perspective that the Lord must increase and we must decrease. How often we think about our plans and our expectations and our hopes, our dreams, our goals, but they are just a mist that passes away quickly. What is far more important is God's plans and God's goals, God's will for our life. And John the Baptist was no less in the hands of God and part of his plan when he was in the prison than when he was preaching and telling the Pharisees, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and don't say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. But be warned of the wrath to come. He was no less in the hands of the Lord when he was asked to wait. Paul says that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does that mean to you? What does that mean that your life is Christ? Do you know that when Paul said that he was taking on for himself the mission and the purpose and the things that Jesus Christ had to do? Jesus said, I must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer and give my life as a ransom for many. He needed to go to the cross. And for Paul to live was to go to the cross and to live by the power and the faith of the Son of God who had given his life for him. And now in death and in suffering, John is no less in the hands of God, no less exactly where he needed to be. And with a surrendered will, a tranquil heart and spirit, he yielded to the Lord's plan to allow him to increase and for self to decrease. And as life for us, if it is Christ, if it is at his cross, we are very near to him. And death is a quick transition from nearness to Christ at his cross to being near to Christ in his presence for eternity. And there's no greater place to be. There's no greater joy. There's no greater satisfaction. This world cannot provide anything that pales in comparison. May we too understand the perfect place for us in God's hands, in God's teachings that he's revealed through Jesus Christ, in Jesus' life, in his mission, in the way he lived, the way he served, the way he died, in the power of his resurrection. For there is salvation in no other name. There's no salvation outside of unity with Jesus Christ. There's no thing that you can pursue, no good moral, no good goal or thing that is highly esteemed by your friends or your family. Only unity with Jesus Christ. No separation. No rejection. But a heartfelt and full embrace of everything that he is and he's come to do. Our physical eyes see John suffering and giving his life, and it's so difficult for us as humans to understand that this could be blessing, that this could be hope, that this could be anything good. And Jesus understands man's limitation and our limitation to understand how he works. And when he did a miracle and the four friends sent down the lame man through the roof, Jesus said, "Your sins be forgiven you." And the people murmured. They questioned, "How can this man forgive sins? Who can do that but God only?" And so to demonstrate his power and the effectiveness of what his word could do, he demonstrated something that they could see. To make it easy, and to not that it is easy to believe, but that we could have that confidence that he does have the power to do everything that he says. And so he said, "Rise up and walk." And then the people could see, this man, how could he do this that we can see? Maybe there's something to what he said about forgiveness. Maybe we should question our assumptions and believe the word that he's brought us. And so we too, we have this example of John that is hard to grasp and to believe that this could be blessing. And then we see the example of the feeding of the 5,000, where the 5 loaves and 2 fishes were placed into the hands of Jesus. He says, "Bring them hither to me." And we see in a very physical and tangible way, something that's clear, something that's easy for us to understand so that we can take a step and then grow and then trust him with the things that are outside of what we would think are easy or customary or we can grasp. Because the Lord does want us to grow. We have to see, what did Jesus do when the disciples brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? He blessed and divided them to his disciples, and they to the multitude, and 5,000 were fed, just men, and beside that, women and children. What is it that you need for the Lord to demonstrate that his word is faithful? Do you need an example of a humble brother or sister living out their life for no reason other than to simply please their heavenly Father? It is very helpful. It's very, very helpful. What is that it that you need that you can take a step of faith, that you can trust, and then move on beyond what you've accepted so far and embrace the things that you've neglected up until now? It's a bold claim to say that in the hands of God is the best place to be, in the hands of Jesus Christ. For there have been many who have given their lives for the faith. There are many who have suffered in this flesh. But we believe the word. We believe Jesus' promises that he will not fail us. And he will be faithful to the promises that he has made. May God also provide all that we are needing, that we would also be faithful to his commands and what he has asked us to do in surrendering all of self to his way, that we, in faith, would allow him to change our hearts and minds to be aligned with his teachings and his character, and honor and glorify our Heavenly Father in whatever he asks us. to endure. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sent his disciples into a ship. And Jesus stayed on his own to send the multitudes away and then go in part into a mountain to pray, to spend time with his Father, teaching us how good it is for us to be alone with God, to reflect upon what God is asking of us, to reflect upon our commitment, and to draw the strength that we have need of every single day for the new path of life that we are treading, to receive of his grace and help, to receive the guidance that we need, to make wise decisions. For Jesus himself spoke nothing and did nothing but as he was directed by his Father. How much more so we, who are servants of Jesus Christ, must be as our Master. Now, Jesus was alone in his prayer, time of prayer on the mountain, but the ship was in the midst of the sea. The wind was contrary, and it wasn't blowing them in the direction that they were anticipating. It was impeding their progress, and they also were struggling yet again. But Jesus comes. They were in a time of trouble when the winds were beating on them and the waves were crashing on their ship. But now when they see him, it was a time of much more trouble. But Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And we have Peter coming out and then being distracted by the winds, pleading for the Lord to save him, Jesus snatching him as he begins to go down, and all of the disciples saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." There's so much that we can glean from this experience of the disciples and Jesus. This was not the first time that the disciples had trouble on the water. All the way back in, I think it's Matthew chapter 8, they were on the water, but that time they were with Jesus. They could see his presence. They could wake him up. They could ask for his help. This time, the challenge grows greater. The test becomes a little bit more advanced. And that is a part of life, that God takes us up steps in progress and in testing, that once we overcome one thing, the Lord wants us to grow. Just like a young man that wants to grow his muscles. He puts his muscles to the test with the weights, and he doesn't stay on the one weight forever. He continues and adds the weight and continues, because that's how you grow. So too, the challenges, the tests of our faith. As we find the Lord faithful in the things that we've committed ourselves and committed unto him, rather, he tests us more. And we see a lot of parallels with life, our individual life, but we also see there's something that's displayed in these two experiences on the boats. The first one, these two experiences, they illustrate for us all of New Testament history in two snapshots. The first one Jesus is with the disciples. They're blessed by his presence. They're able to find that comfort and call on him physically, just like Jesus was with his earthly ministry. But there would come a time when he would be taken away from them. He would provide the Holy Spirit. And this time, Jesus is in fellowship with his Father, and the disciples are on the waves. They're on the waves of life. And Jesus then returns at a time of great trouble, at a time of great fear. And Peter, who in faith asks to be closer to the Lord, he is scarcely saved. And they come back into the boat, and all the men that are there proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, Son of God, to the glory of God the Father. In a small picture, in a way, speaking to us, what will his return be like but a time of great trouble and sorrow on this earth? When the judgment begins at the house of God, the righteous are scarcely saved. Where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? And what will happen as the Lord demonstrates his goodness and mercy upon the vessels that he has prepared for mercy, but that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? These are the times we are living in. And as we are preparing our souls for the time when God says, your task is done, or when Jesus returns, may our rallying cry, may our first desire be as Peter has said, bid me come unto thee. He does not ask first for a miracle. He does not ask first for ability to walk on water by itself, but bid me come unto thee. Let me come near to thee, Lord Jesus, in thy teachings, in thy death, in thy resurrection. Let me have that unity and peace, because the time of trouble that will come upon this earth, there's only one refuge. There's only one place to which we can go. We must hide. We must hide in unity, in Jesus Christ, and who he is. Peter recognized that there were crowds that were gathering, and they were following Jesus for the bread. They were following Jesus for the miracles. And he had learned by this time, Jesus, when I was with you last time, you made everything still. So the best place for me to be is maybe not even in the boat, but it is with thee. How many times do we go through the waves of life? The changes of each passing year, the hardships and the trials that God provides to us to purge us so that we would turn our back on everything else that we trusted and have only a love for Jesus Christ and to be present with him. The Lord is working these things in our lives too. Peter comes down on the water to go to Jesus. But he sees the wind, he's boisterous. He was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And it says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. That immediately is so easy for us to read and to picture in our minds. But how, when we are pressed by trials, in the moment, that immediately can feel like a long time. From the moment that the water touches the ankles to the hand of the Lord, it's a great challenge. It requires patience. But God is faithful. and he will provide. There's another time of waiting. The disciples were on the ship. They were on the waves. They were struggling with the wind that was contrary to them. They were seeking to go to their destination. And Jesus did not come until the fourth watch of the night. So often we attribute God's preparation of our lives and growth and progress with doing something, being involved in something. But patiently waiting for the Lord, and seasons of waiting, are what the prophet calls us to. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That is also part of the preparation. That is also fruitful. For when we wait, then our hunger grows. Did you ever come home from work and smell the food that was being prepared, but it's not quite ready? And that 5 minutes, that 10 minutes seems much longer as you have to wait, because your hunger is growing. God wants us to hunger and thirst for his righteousness. And at times he asks us to wait. He tests us, because there's no affinity, there's no relation, there's no interaction with Christ outside of faith that can help us. Our knowledge, our experience, our background, it won't do us any good, but it is faith. And the Lord tries our faith just like gold is tried in the fire. Peter's faith is tested, our faith is tested. When we face the trials, we have a choice: to come closer to the Lord or to leave him. May God grant the grace to us to know where we can find our help in time of need, where to go, who to turn to, who to trust, and who can help, that our whole faith and reliance would be upon Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we would say, "Thy will be done. I will be in your hands." May God bless his word. Amen.